Let us turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth. May I remind you that when our brother John Wiesinger is here, and this is for men only, on the Tuesday morning we're going to have a breakfast with at Shoney's, and we're going to have our brother John minister the word, and then he'll take questions, and we're going to have a good discussion. Now, there are a number of preachers coming to this. Our brother David Morris, the two brethren from Apples Chapel, Brother Greg Bartman and his staff will be there, and there might be a few others there as well. And I've chosen the subject for that morning. The subject is repentance and lordship salvation. Now, I've chosen this subject because this is one of the most, I believe it's the most controversial subject that's facing our church today. Not our church in particular here, but I'm thinking of the church around the world. This matter of lordship salvation. And if you read any of the magazines, or if you know anything about the ministry of our brother John MacArthur, John has written a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. It is an excellent book. But he has gotten in trouble because he's written the book. But I wish every believer would get it and read it. My friend Greg Bartman bought 100 of them. And they gave one to every one of the missionaries that they support. And they've sold them at a good price. I got mine from Brother Greg. And I've read it. But John MacArthur, you know, has been moved on the Gospel Broadcasting Network from his morning and evening spot, which were two of the best, to a time when nobody listened, 7:30 at night. And I called Brother Hall Davy about it, and I talked to him very definitely about it. And I said, a friend of mine said, you first move and then we move. This is not the first time you've done it. You claim that people who support your broadcast should have a voice, but you never asked us. I said, you removed another man that was excellent from your broadcast, and the James Montgomery Boyce, who was one of the best, who is one of the best in this country. And this matter of lordship salvation is important, friends. And I've asked John if he'd take it up. And so we're going to have a good time. I think we should be able to discuss the Word of God, even controversial issues, without getting all uptight. But rather we should seek the Scriptures, turn to the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Keep that in mind. And I'm hoping that we can see the hand of the Lord in an abundant way when our brother Johnny's with us. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they be grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it giveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, impress upon our minds tonight that which is given to us here in this portion read. Illuminate us and send us forth proclaiming the message of redeeming grace. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an expression in the book of Galatians that is most important. It is called a hearing of faith. In the opening verses of Galatians chapter 3, we read the words, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And then he asks the question, This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? That is a most important question, the hearing of faith. Now, tonight I'm going to use that as a topic for this message, the hearing of faith. The book of Ruth begins with a famine in the land of Bethlehem. The famine was from God. The famine was one of the consequences of the bad spiritual condition of the people. The famine was sent with a view of blessing in the end. Chastening from God is always with a view to restoration and blessing. God is rich in mercy. And this is one of the most familiar facts of human experience. God is rich in mercy. Yet this lesson of the richness of God in mercy is often ignored. Psalm 105 speaks of famine. I'd like you to turn to it. The 105th Psalm is one of those historical psalms wherein the psalmist goes over the dealings of God with his people and why the people of God should rejoice in the Lord. You have that same truth in Psalm 105, 106, and 107. However, in the 105th Psalm, the 17th verse, we read this. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. You see, here we, in verse 16 in particular, which we didn't read, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. The famine was from God. Why? It did the purpose of God. It accomplished his purpose. Number one, it brought Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, to Egypt. Number two, it formed the nation of Israel at that time. They were only 70 people when they went into Egypt, but there they became a mighty nation to accomplish the purposes of God. Now this famine that is in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, during the days of Elimelech, set in motion a whole train of events, which, though outward in appearance, are quite ordinary in character. Yet, it served to bring about a new order of things, and the result of that new order has not yet reached its full potential. It's going to reach its full potential in the coming of our Lord, when our Lord reigns as David's King and Lord from Jerusalem. Now, when we look at the famine being sent by God, we need to look at Elimelech, and we need to look at his two sons. Elimelech made a serious mistake in leaving the lot of his inheritance, which had been given to him by God. God had given him his inheritance. For you must go back to the book of Joshua. When the children of Israel entered the land was divided by lot, and Elimelech of Bethlehem, Judah, was in his inheritance. However, famine came, and he tried to escape the discipline of the Lord by fleeing from the face of the Lord and from the land of the Lord. This is what Jonah tried to do, you remember. God is sending to Nineveh, but Jonah was determined he wasn't going to go. Elimelech basically did the same thing. Now, the folly of Elimelech's course was soon discovered, for he was cut off, and his family was deprived of its head. But the problem is, nobody sins alone. Whenever you drift into sin, you always drag somebody with you. And of course, Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. These took for themselves wives of the women of Moab in straight transgression against the plain commandment of God. Exodus chapter 34, verse 16 forbids marrying strange wives, wives outside the covenant people of God. This is true today. The Word of God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Many do not pay attention to the Word of God. But it is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3. Now, it was very presumptuous on the part of the two sons of Elimelech to try to build their father's house by contracting marriages outside and in direct defiance of the revealed Word of God. It was all for no purpose, for both sons died. That's a sad picture, isn't it? But when things are at their worst, that is when God, who quickeneth the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. And I like that expression there in the fourth chapter of Romans, about verse 17. Abraham was not weak in faith, but he trusted in God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they are. And what an expression. And this is what God is doing. The house of Elimelech was among the things that be not. It had perished, but God is going to build it up. And God is going to bring out of that decayed and perished house of Elimelech a people that are going to serve him and serve him eternally. For our Lord sprang from that house that he's now going to be built up. God, who quickeneth the dead, and he calls those things that be not as though they were. So you see, we come to the turning point. That's the first thing tonight. Verse 6. Verse 6 is a turning point. And we need to dwell on this because I titled this message, The Hearing of Faith. And I want you to grasp it from this passage. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, if you missed that, who visited his people? The Lord visited his people in giving them bread. A few years ago, there was an auction sale in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And there were a lot of old books that were being sold. And my friend Tom Taylor who enjoys old books and he's a great reader, he went there. And he had bought a number of old histories. And there were some Amish people there. And one of these men wanted one of Tom's history books that he had gotten. And Tom gave it to him. And Tom said, you know, the Lord has visited the Amish in great salvation. For out of that old order of Amish, if you go there today, while the older generation has no electric and no automobiles and no connection, no telephone and things like this, next to the old people's home is a home that has electric and has a telephone and these things. It is a group known as the New Amish. And the New Amish the Lord visited in gracious salvation. And they've come to see the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And it thrills my soul when I hear about the Lord visiting a people in salvation. This is the whole purpose in living. And friends, my earnest desire is that we might see the Lord visit us with salvation. His mighty arm laid bare in sinners, trusting the Lord and being baptized and going on to live for Him. So the turning point is in verse 6. The turning point is not what Elimelech did or not what Mahlon did and not what Chilion did or Ruth or Orpah or anyone else. The turning point was in hearing what the Lord had done in the land of Judah. You see, the gospel, friends, is good news. And this verse, verse 6 of chapter 1, is a wonderful illustration of the effect that the gospel has on all who hear it with a hearing of faith. Naomi heard, and what she heard reached her heart. And this became the pivot of her fortune. They were reversed. And the whole future history of the world turns now upon the hearing of faith of a woman in the land of Moab. Everything turns now upon what Naomi heard. The hearing of faith. Oh, that this could grip our hearts. Now, bread is a common figure of life. And the gospel promises life. You see, if I were to ask you tonight, what's the oldest promise in the Bible? Where would you go to look for it? Old Testament or New Testament? Well, if you go to the old, you're wrong. It's in the New Testament. The oldest promise in the Bible is in the New Testament. It's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, which says this. Which God who cannot lie, talking about our salvation, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Here's the oldest promise in the Bible. He promised to his son to save a people and bring them to himself. And bread in the word of God is a symbol of life. And our Lord in his great discourse on the bread of life in John chapter 6, at verse 32 and 33 and verse 48, he says, My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life for the world. I am the bread of life. This is what our Lord said. Naomi heard. Where? In Moab. That the Lord had visited Judah in giving them bread. You see, eternal life is shared by all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's free gift. None is good enough to deserve it, and none is rich enough to buy it. Keep that before you. It has to be God's free gift. Only those who receive it and possess it take it as a gift of God's grace. See, God's greatest plan to save perishing men is to give everything to them freely, because there isn't a man who has the money to buy it. He has nothing to give. And why does God do it this way? That in the end, it will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that you have in Ephesians chapter 1. He has to do it this way. Otherwise, none would be saved. And it shall forever be to the praise of the glory of His grace. It is God's free gift. Now man has a deep-rooted aversion to being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Man has a deep-rooted hatred of that doctrine. But nevertheless, it is the only way to be saved. You see, man wishes to be saved on the ground that he is earnest and sincere about religious duty. You see, not on the ground that he is guilty and hopelessly lost. Yet, that ground that he's guilty and hopelessly lost is the only ground upon which God's salvation is offered to man. It is a free gift. None deserve it, and none are rich enough to pay for it. Oh, thank God for their hearing of faith. Now, Naomi's faith produced works. If you miss this, you miss the real argument of the book of James, chapter 2. The Lord visited his people. That speaks of the prophecy of Zechariah that he made in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Oh, let's read a verse or two from Luke, chapter 1. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in his great prophecy in verses 78 and 79 of chapter 1, we read this. To the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet in the way of peace. Oh yes, the way of peace was soon to be opened by the Lord himself through his death and resurrection on the cross on Calvary's hill. The day spring from on high hath visited us. Now Naomi's faith in what she heard in the land of Moab was quickly shown by her works. What she really believed resulted in works. For you see, apart from works, faith would be dead. And we don't want dead faith. Where there is genuine faith, there will be works. And Naomi arose to go to the land of Judah. It's like a prodigal who returned when he was in the pig pen in the far country. What came out of his lips was, I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go. And where we really believe, but before that, he said something else. In my father's house, the prodigal said, there is bread enough and to spare. Oh, what a blessing. You see, God had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, salvation, friends, is an individual matter. And that is what the remainder of this chapter is all about. Naomi hears with a hearing of faith. She arises to go. But she takes her two daughters-in-law with her. But you see, friends, you can't go far on the faith of somebody else. How many a person starts well on the faith of somebody else? But you can't go far. Salvation is strictly an individual and personal matter. Each one stands concerned before a holy God concerning his own sin and concerning personally receiving Christ. A mere profession, especially if attended by acts of piety, they may deceive many. But God knows the heart. And God usually brings a test into the life. And the testing day comes. And that test proves whether the profession is real or not. I want you to notice a few things concerning this woman in the passage, Orpha. Both Orpha and Ruth accompanied Naomi. You can tell the difference between these two. You would think both of them are genuine believers. But oh, what a difference there is in the heart between Ruth and between Orpha. Orpha here illustrates the lamentable case of many who seem to be concerned about divine things, but then they go back to the world. They're more concerned for the world than they are for divine things. You can't have both. The Word of God still says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Beloved, those who truly believe God's gospel with its exceeding great and precious promises are controlled in their lives, on their course, by things not seen. The invisible things, the things that are not seen, but are grasped by the hearing of faith, they control the life. It is faith alone that makes a person a stranger and a pilgrim, and keeps their feet on their proper pathway out of this present evil world. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 11 for a moment. There's a verse in Hebrews 11, a verse or two, that is very important. And it's dealing with the life of Abraham. And verses 13 through 15. And I want you to grasp what he said here. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, speaking of Abraham, Sarah, the patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And remember, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth by the temporary houses that they constructed. A Lot was the first one who built a house that we read about in Scripture. Now, there were probably others, but Lot lived in a house. Uncle Abraham, the intercessor, dwelt in a tent. He manifested the fact that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Had they dwelt on the land of Mesopotamia, and all the blessings of the city of Nahor, they could have gone back. They had the money to make the trip, but they never went back. And Abraham in Genesis 24, he instructs his servant and he makes him swear that he will not take Isaac back to Mesopotamia. You see, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were, if they had been mindful of that country, Lot's wife was mindful of Sodom. She looked back. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham and Sarah were not mindful of that country that they came out of. They looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. And furthermore, they lived as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What was wrong with Orpha? Orpha was mindful of that country. Her mind was full of the things of Moab. Judah did not appeal to her. She was not under the influence of the things not seen. Abraham was. And we're going to notice next time that Ruth was. But Orpha wasn't. She turned her back on the Lord God of Israel for the God of Moab. Naomi said to Ruth, why don't you do like Orpha did? Go back to your people and to your God. You see, it is faith that makes a difference between being saved and being lost. Faith makes the difference. They who hear the gospel and believe it act upon it. And that's what James teaches in James chapter 2. A faith that is real faith is a faith that works. It is a faith that acts. The prodigal said, I will arise and go. Naomi arose and went. She could say, I'm going where the bread of life is. The Lord has visited these people in giving them bread. And those who know Christ, who says, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. You see, faith and works go hand in hand. There is a genuine faith. It is a faith that works. One of the things that is mentioned concerning the retribution of God upon the ungodly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, they obey not the gospel. It speaks of the coming of the Lord when he will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey not. A faith that is genuine is a faith that works. John 3:18 says that men are condemned already. Why? Because they believe not on the name of the only begotten Son of God. They obey not the gospel. What makes the difference between being saved and lost? Here we have a passage with two women, Orpah and Ruth. One is saved and becomes a part of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. One is lost and goes back. She believes not, and therefore she obeys not. Her heart is in Moab. It isn't in the land of Judah, where the bread of life is. Where is your heart tonight? My Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if our heart is linked with him who gave himself for our sins on the cross of Calvary's Hill and who arose again from the dead, our treasure is in heaven. And this world, while we live in it, we're not of it. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. You see, our treasure is in glory. The heart is linked with our Lord, and we're not ashamed to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims. We're not settled down here. Our roots are not in this world. Our roots are in glory. Like Abraham, we're looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where's your heart? Have you responded to the hearing of faith? And our response to the hearing of faith is what makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. All the difference. What is the gospel that Naomi heard? She heard what the Lord did. The Lord visited these people. What's the gospel that we've heard? We've heard a gospel of what God has done. He's done it all. For when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. He did it all. And salvation is God's free gift. No one deserves it, and no one has enough to earn it. And God has made it free so that poor sinners can be saved. And we receive that word with a hearing of faith. We believe it, and genuine faith in the finished work of Christ results in works. We arise. We confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Orpah didn't do that. She was not a stranger. She was not a pilgrim. Her heart was in Moab, not in Judah. Where is yours? Where is yours? Oh, that God would make it plain to each of us so that we can respond and say, Lord, you have my heart. He has it. And if he has it, happy is the man whose heart the Lord has. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the hearing of faith. For we have received the Spirit not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And just like Naomi heard, there's a day that we heard. And just like she responded, we have responded. and we can cry out tonight, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, for to the praise of the glory of his grace, he has saved us, freely justifying us by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.